Well, good evening. This funny thing happens every Saturday night. We start singing, and I'm usually down the front here, and there's about 15 of us. And then by the end of the songs, I turn around and go, oh, there's people up the back. So it's good to see you all. This is where I get to see everyone's faces, so figure out who's here. While I'm preaching, you probably think I'm thinking about this, but I'm not. I'm looking at you thinking, oh, they're here again. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good to see your faces. Now, give me a little head nod. Oh, no, Aussies don't like yelling things out, but just give me a little head nod if you're interested in this tonight. We've got a good one. Tell me if you're interested in getting the peace of God and keeping it. Good. That's good. That's good. Because tonight we look at a passage where Paul talks about getting the peace of God. He actually tells us about one of the big enemies of peace too. He tells us about anxiety and one of the big things that anxiety comes from, broken relationships. It's all in the passage tonight. The first half to chapter 4 that we're looking at tonight has got a whole bunch of gems in it. So I invite you to come there with me because it's going to be a really enjoyable time tonight. As I think about anxiety, and I'm not sure what kind of a week that you've had, but one of the major causes of anxiety in our society and in myself is broken relationship. Okay? It's usually when a relationship that you really value goes sour that can cause you heaps of grief. I had a dream last year. I still remember it. It was one of those really vivid dreams. You know the dreams when you wake up in the morning and you actually think it happened. It was that real. It was a dream about a mate that I've had for many years. And I was sitting and having a discussion with that guy. And it turned into a bit of an argument. And it got a bit feisty. And before long, we were yelling at each other. And then it turned into this full-on fisticuffs. And we were rolling around the floor, punching into each other. It was terrible. It was absolutely tragic with a really, really good friend of mine. So I woke up in the morning devastated. You know, I was absolutely devastated. I was grieved to the core because I thought, oh no, what have I done? And I thought, it's okay, it's just a dream. It's just a dream. But you know, as the day went on, I still felt bad. And as the week went on, I thought, I've got to ring this guy, you know, see how he's going, you know. I didn't ring him because I thought that'd be silly. But I wanted to say, are we okay? You know? Is everything okay? Because I'm feeling anxious about that. Now, if you're like that too, it wouldn't surprise me. If you get the greatest amount of anxiety from when relationships that you really value, key relationships in your life, go bad, that's normal because you're human. We are made for relationships. Humans are made relational beings. So when our key relationships are going really good, you're probably having a great time. And I think we have our highest highs when our key relationships are going really well. But that also means that we get down in the dumps where your gut churns and you feel a huge amount of anxiety and despair when the key relationships in your life are going terribly. And they've taken a turn for the worse. It matters how our relationships are going, okay? And that's what we're looking at tonight. And so come with me there to verse 2. If you've closed your Bible, open it back up because Paul's got a fair bit to say to us tonight. And he starts by telling us about a conflict that two of the women are having in the church. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He's got a big heart for these guys, and he hears about a conflict that's going on between two of the women in the church, and they actually get named. I thought, isn't that interesting? Imagine if you were in the Bible, but you're in the Bible because you were named as someone who was having a conflict. What a terrible thing to go down in the history for having. But here they are, the two women. Look at verse 2 with me. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Paul addresses the conflict that's going on. Now, we don't know why these two women have got a conflict. We don't know what's going on. We just get told that there's a conflict going on, and Paul addresses it straight up. He names them straight out, and he pleads with them to agree with one another. It's obviously important to Paul that Christians get along. It's important to Paul that Christians resolve conflict, so much so that he would address them by name. Prominent women in the church, and they're women that actually contended by Paul's side, as we read on and find out. These were gospel women, okay? And that's good to hear, that even strong Christian gospel women can have issues in relationship. Isn't that good to hear? Because it's common. It's common for conflict to arise. It's common for friction to arise, even amongst godly people who are very interested in ministry and have served really hard. It's going to happen. That's what Paul says. Okay, so he addresses them, and he actually pleads with them. It's really important to Paul. He pleads with them, agree with one another in the Lord. Okay, agree with one another in the Lord. We hear this similar terminology popping up in chapter 2 where Paul says, be like-minded, be one in spirit and in purpose, be about the same thing. I almost hear Paul grabbing them and saying, guys, women, there's bigger things at stake here than your conflict, your petty little issue. And I really feel like he grabs them and draws them in close by using their name and saying, guys, there's bigger things at stake. There's more important things than you maintaining your ground. Because whenever there's a conflict, for conflict to stay around, it takes two people to stand their ground and continue to be stubborn and refuse to apologize and refuse to forgive. That's how a conflict remains. And you see people doing it, don't you? You see people doing it for 20, 30 years. There's nothing more tragic than conflict that doesn't get resolved. And you see people 20, 30 years down the track, family members that had a blue and still never resolved it. They either swept it under the carpet or they just refused to talk to each other. It's an absolute tragedy because we are made for relationship. And so Paul pleads with them, guys, there's something bigger at stake than you holding your ground and proving your point in this conflict. What's at stake is the church. Whenever there's a conflict going on between two people in a church, it affects the whole church. It does, eventually. Particularly if those two people are prominent people in the church. It ends up affecting the church. That's what Paul is concerned about. He's concerned about the church because it is the church's mission to get the gospel out. And if the church is weakened by conflict going on in the church, then the mission will be weakened as well. And the gospel will not go out with the same amount of intensity. And ultimately, Jesus' name does not get the honour that it is due. And Jesus does not get the fame that he is due. And that's what it is at the core of Paul's heart. And we see it all the way through Philippians, don't we? That's what is the biggest desire he has, is that Jesus' name would be lifted up, that people would become Christians because they hear about Jesus and what he did for them on the cross. And so that's why he's concerned about conflict in the church, because the church is the vehicle by which the gospel goes out. It's the way God's people organise themselves to get the message of the gospel out. So it's important to us to resolve our conflict. And even in these early stages, we'd like to think there's not going to be any. And to my knowledge, there hasn't been any major conflict yet. We will have conflict. Godly people, conflict. We will have it. But when we have it, let's hear Paul's plea to be reconciled and agree with one another in the Lord. Agree with one another in the Lord. Agree with one another about the gospel and about the mission of the gospel. Don't get distracted with conflict, because that's what actually does. It distracts us from the mission. A friend of mine, when he first enrolled his little fella in soccer, he always told this story for years. It's a great little story. When he first enrolled his little boy in soccer, he was the coach, and it was, I don't know, what is it, under fives, under sixes? When do you start soccer? Under fives, whatever. So he was probably four. Under five, isn't it, right? They're four. And if you've ever seen a four-year-old soccer game, if you've ever been to see one, any kind of four-year-old sport, it's not too strategic. They just, the biggest thing you can try and get them to understand is that they've got to follow the ball around. So there's usually just this big mob of kids running around all together thinking, this is fun, we're all chasing each other. But at one stage during one of the early games, one of the kids found a frog on the field. Okay, and he thought, well, that's interesting, a frog. And so he went over and he sat down and started to play with the frog. And guess what happened? Other kids started to come over and too, oh, frog, frog. A number of people are gathering around the frog. And then there's a bit of a conflict. No, this is my frog. No, who can look at the frog? And there was a bit of a scuffle going on. You can imagine what the coach did, can't you? The coach walks over and he goes, guys, it's not about the frog, you know? Soccer, the ball, the goal. That's what we're doing here. It's not about the frog. Okay, this is what I see Paul doing. Guys, it's not about you and your little conflict. There's a bigger picture here. If you are a Christian and you are part of a church, there is a bigger picture for your life than your own little internal conflicts and bickering and squabbling that goes on amongst us. The bigger picture is we've got to get on with the job of getting the gospel, the message about Jesus, out there so people everywhere can hear about Jesus. That is our mission. Do not get distracted by conflicts and by squabbling and internal things that we get mixed up with. That's what Paul's all on about. And I think he goes really hard to make that point really clearly. But when I say that, when I say don't get distracted, I'm not saying, and I don't think Paul's saying either, I'm not saying when there is a conflict, sweep it under the carpet. Don't do that. Don't ignore the conflicts there. Pretend it's not there. Pretend that thing didn't really happen. Because if you do that, it will raise its ugly head again anyway. And it will come up again. Now deal with the conflict. Address the issue. Say what needs to be said. But sort it out and move on. And get on with the job of gospel ministry. We have a mission in this church. We're trying to build God's church by preaching His word. But the specific mission of this church, come on, you guys should know it. I've been flashing up on the screen and trying to get you to remember it. Just say it with me. Reaching coastal people for Christ. There was a few mouths moving. That's good. Okay, I want you to know that that's what this church is about. Reaching coastal people for Christ. Reaching the people of the Central Coast for Christ with the message of Jesus. That is our mission. And I tell you what, if we get distracted by conflicts going on here, little things going on there, you can imagine Satan, our enemy, loving that. He will use anything he can to get us off our mission and distract it from the purpose for which we exist, which is to bring people into Jesus' kingdom. So we will stay on that mission, and I'd love you to help us stay about that and keep encouraging each other to be living lives which help that to happen. Paul goes on and actually says sometimes when someone's having a conflict, you need help. I'm not sure if you've been in that situation where you and the other person have tried to sort something out, but it's just not working. You don't get what's going on. But you need a third party to come in and sit down and help you to work out the conflict, help you to resolve the conflict. And so Paul calls in the loyal yoke fellow. Isn't that cool? Okay, we don't get this guy's name. He doesn't have a name. This is like his code name. He is the loyal yoke fellow. He's the Christian counselor that comes in to help sort out. If you're ever going to start open up a Christian counseling center, can you call it the loyal yoke fellows? You probably won't get any business, but I'll laugh because that's a good name. So sometimes when there's conflict going on, you need a third party to come in and help out. I've had that help. I've had that help from time to time when I haven't been able to sort out my own issues with someone else. I can't see why they're annoying me. They can't see my issue. Third party comes in. They can show you what's going on. It's very helpful sometimes in conflict. Sometimes you need to go and see a professional counselor to see that go on. But we can actually help each other do that as well. And look what Paul says to this loyal yoke fellow in verse 3 there. He says, yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. Help them. Help them resolve their conflict. Sometimes you will need help. And if you do, get professional help to resolve a conflict. You've got to get rid of the conflict. Or turn to someone. We ought to be able to help each other. We ought to be able to come into each other's lives and help resolve conflict. But if you're the person who's been asked to come in and help, or you're the one who observes a conflict between two of your brothers and sisters, please help. Don't hinder. Sometimes when we try and help, we actually make it worse. I'm sure if you've been in a situation where there's two people arguing and they're both your friends, and you go to one of them, and you listen, and they're like, yap, 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 and you're like, oh, yes, that's terrible. Oh, no, I can't believe they did that. Oh, I'm your friend. And then you go over here, and you're like, oh, really, did they do that? Blah, 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 blah. Oh, I'm your friend too. You're actually just playing them off one another, and you're actually making the conflict worse. Your job as the helper is to pour buckets of cold water on the conflict. So don't be afraid, as you are listening to someone's side of the story, to say, actually, I don't think you ought to be saying that. Or to give them a bit of wisdom on their situation, to reflect back to them what you see. Tell them the truth. Don't just try and stay friends with everyone. You're not helping the conflict. Okay? There we go. Be a loyal yoke fellow from time to time and help people resolve their conflict. Work hard for peace. Don't let it fester. Jesus' name is at stake amongst us as a church. We need to resolve our conflict. And you'll all be able to think of instances in your own family or in your own friendship groups or in other churches you have been a part of where conflict goes unresolved for so long that it rots people away from the inside. And it decapacitates your ability to minister. It takes away joy and rejoicing. It ruins things. Proverbs actually says it decays your bones. Lifelong resentment, you leave it there. You resent someone for a long time, you are doing damage to yourself. Okay? Don't let it remain. It's not good for you. It's not good for the church. It's not good for Jesus. Resolve conflict. I think the picture's really clear. Verse 4. Let's look at Paul. Look at him. He's at it again. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you might be sick of hearing Paul say this. You might be sick of hearing that rejoice word because it comes up time and time and time again in Philippians. Paul is writing this letter from jail, okay? Sitting in sorrow and anxiety, a hard situation, and yet he continues to speak of rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, if you haven't been with us during this series, one of the ways we really want to squeeze the most out of what we're studying is to actually get people reading this at home every day while you're on your own. We put out daily reading notes so that you can be reading what we are studying on your own at home every day. You'll get the most out of church when you are in the passage that we're reading throughout the week and then you come to it and hear more about it. Join a home group if you're not part of a home group yet. They are sitting and studying this passage as well. And if you've been doing both of those things and coming here, you're getting sick of hearing the word rejoice. I'm sure you are. You ought to be. Because it keeps coming up. And notice where it comes up. In the midst of Paul's instructions on how to resolve conflict. I think it's quite telling, isn't it? That when you're in the midst of conflict, it is so hard to rejoice. It's so hard to express joy because you're not feeling joyful. Your guts are churning. You're feeling sick. You know, that's what conflict does to. And yet Paul says, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And look how he actually gives us some indication, I think, how to resolve conflict so that we can rejoice. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You see, if you are a person who aims to be gentle, you can also translate that word gracious towards all, you won't be a person who will stay in conflict for very long. Because someone who is gentle and gracious backs down and says sorry. Someone who's gentle and gracious towards others is actually quick to forgive and quick to just go, okay, people have their faults. I've been hurt. I will forgive and I will move on. If we live towards each other with grace, gently, we'll be able to deal with each other's faults. And conflicts won't last for too long. And when they don't last for too long, you can rejoice. You can continue to have that joy. Because I tell you what, conflicts robs you of the ability to rejoice. And it robs you of your joy. It does. So don't let it do that. Be gentle and be gracious with one another. Sometimes I think we have higher expectations of everyone around us than we do of ourselves. So that when they let us down or do something to hurt us, you know, we scream blue murder and we use it as grounds, you know, not to talk to them or not to serve them, not to look after them or not to be at that place when they're going to be there. You know, it does us more damage than anyone. Okay? Consider others more highly than yourself. Remember that verse? That's what that's talking about. You know? Focus on other people's strengths, not just their faults and holding that against them. Cover over other people's sins, not focusing on their failings and faults. Okay? Be gracious. Be gracious towards other people in their failings. And if we are like that with each other, that will be helpful for us as a church and helpful for us to enable us to rejoice as we should in the Lord, not clouded by conflict. That's verse 4. Verse 5. Here we are. Are you there with me? Verse 5. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a hard word, is it not? Don't be anxious about anything. That's pretty hard to hear. That makes me anxious when I get told that. And that can happen, can't it? I'm feeling anxious. I'm not meant to be anxious. That's making me anxious. It's like this vicious circle that keeps going around. All of you will have had moments this week where you have felt anxious. You feel anxious about many different kinds of things. Relationships are one of the big ones. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. You can feel anxious about something coming up on the horizon. You can feel anxious about lots of things, money. You know, you can feel anxious about heaps of things. But you're told here, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. That's a hard word to hear, but I want to put it out there. Paul himself admits to being anxious. Chapter 2, verse 29. Let's read it. It should be. Is it back on the page where you just came from? I'm not sure. Chapter 2, verse 29. Paul says, welcome him in the Lord with... No, that's not it. 2:28. There it is. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, talking about Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you will be glad and I may have less anxiety. Okay? He wants less anxiety. He's got anxiety. If you're an anxious person, if you suffer with anxiety attacks. Don't feel guilty, okay? Everyone has anxiety. Paul admits to having it, but he says, do not be anxious about anything. That's a big call. You can understand why he says that when you actually go on and you read what he says straight after that. Don't be anxious about anything. How is it that we deal with anxiety? I think Paul holds out an option to us. He says, feeling anxious? How about you swap your anxiety for the peace of God? Would you like that? Would you like to get rid of your anxiety and have the peace of God? You know, who would say no to that? We try to get rid of our anxiety through many different ways. You know, some of you, when you're anxious, you turn to the drink and you just start drinking because that's one of the most helpful things you can think of to get rid of your anxiety. It helps you to stop feeling bad about yourself or the situation you're in. Some of you eat and you eat and eat and eat when you're feeling anxious. That's the way you try and solve that problem of anxiety. Some of you run. You run away from the situation or away from the relationship, or you just get in your car and you drive to just get away from the situation that's causing you anxieties. And some of you hide. You go and you get a video and you hide and you try to go to a different world, a different place to escape your life of anxiety. There are many different things we do to try and get rid of anxiety because it's terrible. Paul gives us an option here. I think he gives us the best option of what to do with your anxiety in order to swap it for the peace of God. He says, pray with thanksgiving. That's it. Pray with thanksgiving. Now it sounds a bit simple, doesn't it? I don't want to oversimplify the issue of anxiety. Because I know some of you actually suffer perhaps with clinical depression, in which case you may need medication. Some of you are suffering with doubt in your life because you are sleep deprived. And those of you who've got kids, you know what it's like from time to time to be so sleep deprived. You doubt everything in your life. You doubt yourself, you doubt your relationships, you doubt God, that He's good, you doubt everything. You just need sleep, okay? So there's some things that you may need medication, you may need professional help, you may need sleep, but most of the time when you're feeling anxious, you know what you need to do? You need to pray and give thanks. That's Paul's remedy to anxiety. And we've got to hear what he's saying. Okay, I don't want to oversimplify it. Let's hear what he's saying. So reading on there from verse 6, let's hear his words. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So here's the first thing. Just present your requests to God. Petition them to Him. Offer them all to Him. I think sometimes we think we need to get ourselves all spruced up before we talk to God. We've got to get ourselves all sorted out. God knows who you are. He knows your thoughts. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you're feeling. He knows why you're feeling the way you're feeling. And He's saying, bring it to me. Just bring it to me. Talk to me about it. Make requests. Ask things from me. Some of you don't pray at all. Some of you only ever pray when there's something you desperately want. Jesus wants you to pray all the time about everything. Just keep talking to Jesus all the time, no matter what's going on in your life. Just talk to Him. There is no formula about how you need to talk to Jesus. Just talk to Him. Present things to Him. Everything to Him. But here's the big trick. Well, it's not a trick. Here's the big catch. It's not a catch. Here's the big, what do you call it? Help me out, someone. Here's the clincher about this kind of prayer, okay? True Christian prayer is request with thanksgiving. That's Christian prayer. See, anyone can pray, and they do. Whenever tragedy happens in the world, everyone prays. They don't know who they're praying to, but they just pray to God, okay? You don't need to be a Christian to pray. In fact, I was speaking to someone recently who was telling me about a friend who's a fair dinkum Buddhist, and she's been a Buddhist for a number of years. But when it comes time, when the big things go down in her life, she just finds herself praying to God. It's just what happens. People turn to God in the midst of trouble. People make requests left, right, and center. But true Christian prayer makes requests with thanksgiving. This is the crux, okay? Christian prayer, true Christian prayer does it giving thanks. If you've got a pen on you, can you pull it out? And we're going to scribble on our Bibles. We're not going to cross anything out or add anything to it. We're going to underline something. I want you to underline those two words. Now, some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, isn't the Bible the holy book? We're not meant to do this kind of thing. No, no, you can scribble on your Bibles. In fact, I'd encourage you to do it. Scribble on your Bibles, underline things that make sense to you. So next time you read over them, you're like, oh yeah, that's right. That's the thing that helps me understand this passage really well. Underline it. And in fact, at one stage, I think Deb, she kept underlining bits in Ephesians, and ended up the whole thing was underlined. Is that right? That's good. I think we should go through Bibles, by the way. Here's a little hobby horse I'll get on. I don't mind drawing all over my Bibles. I don't mind carrying my Bible everywhere I go and dropping it. And I don't mind it becoming tatters because I want to get a new one every year. I want to use my Bible so much that I go through Bibles. Okay? I used to skate back in the day. And one of the cool things if you're a good skater, which I never really was, is you'd snap decks regularly. All right? You'd snap boards. Or if you're a surfer, you break boards. It's part of the deal. If you use them regularly, you break them. Okay? If you use your Bible regularly, you break it. Okay? There you go. All right. They break your Bible. So we are. Now, underline that verse, because this is if you remember nothing from tonight, please remember this. Just underline those two little words. With thanksgiving. Underline it if you've got a pen. Not many people have pens. That's okay. Go home and underline it. With thanksgiving. Because this is the guts of it. When you pray with thanksgiving, you do this. Sometimes you start with, oh, Lord, I'm having a hard time. Can you please help me with blah, 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 blah? And then you think, I've got to give thanks for this. So you start thinking, oh, but thanks, Lord, for what you've already done. Oh, yeah, and thanks for this and that. And it changes everything. I got an email this week from a friend who's going through chemo in Sydney who's taken a turn for the worse, and I thought I'll start praying for him. So as I started praying and making requests, I'm in this passage, and I'm thinking, no, I need to thank God too. I start thanking God that he's still alive. I start thanking God that the life he's already given him. I start thanking God for his kids, the whole situation. I start thanking God for everyone who's benefited from this man, this godly man, over the years. It changes everything when you start to pray like that. You actually start to acknowledge God for the good God that he is. You acknowledge that he is sovereign and in control of everything. It changes your prayers. It changes your perspective. And your anxiety starts to disappear. That's what happens. The anxiety drifts and the peace of God comes as you pray like this. Making requests, asking big things, but thanking God for who he is and what he has already done. We need to continually acknowledge God and thank him for what he has done. All good gifts come from above. Everything good comes from God. And you need to recognize that and confess that. Anything good in you, any good ability that you have, anything that's worthy and excellent in you or in those around you has come from God. The fact that you have life is because God has given it to you. Anything good on the Central Coast is from God. But you know the ultimate good thing that God has given us? Himself. That's the big one that we need to thank him for. God gave us himself. He gave us life and all the good things, but he gave us himself by coming to us in the person of the Son Jesus, putting on flesh, living the perfect life on your behalf, dying a death on your behalf, taking your sin in his body on the cross for you, becoming your substitute so that all your sin goes on him and all his righteousness comes to you. God gave himself to us to take our sin and give us his righteousness. That's what we need to thank God for. Now, some of you have thanked God for many things, but you've never thanked him for that. That's called becoming a Christian. The first time you thank God for giving himself to you is the day you become a Christian, where you realize what he did on the cross to rescue you. Some of you today, you're not a Christian yet. I love the fact that you are here, okay? You are very welcome. We want you here. This is a good place for you to be, to check out the things of God and to ask questions and keep hearing more about it. I hope you feel comfortable. We want you to feel comfortable. We want you to feel welcome. But we want you to understand that God has given himself to you. And we want you to think about that enough till you get to the point where you say, thank you. And you thank God that he gives himself to you. and you receive His Spirit into your life, and you become a Christian, and you become part of His people, and you are secure for an eternity. You know? That's the Thanksgiving we're looking forward to. And once you've thanked God once and for all for that, keep thanking Him for it. Keep thanking for how He gave Himself to you, but acknowledge everything else He's done in your life. It will change the way you pray. Some of you don't pray much at all, and you need to actually just start praying more. And what you'll find is if you pray this way, you will pray for longer. And as you pray, your eyes will be lifted toward God and His good things, and out of your own situation that's depressing you, and you will start to see things far clearly. And you'll think, wow, God is good. And your anxiety will disappear about that situation. And the peace of God will come. That's what it says. Read on there with me. The peace of God comes. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is something that says here, transcends all understanding. And I do want to be careful not to say, oh, look, here's a formula for the peace of God. It's really easy to get it. Follow the formula. You got it. No, no. The peace of God transcends understanding. It's not logical. It's not easy to work out. It's not easy to explain what the peace of God is. But we know that our God is the God of peace. And we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So if you want peace, real peace, it's got to come from God alone. A lot of people these days are after peace, and they look for peace in many different forms of religion, many different forms of spirituality, many different forms of lifestyles. Everyone's after peace, ultimately. They want contentment. They want to know their life's sorted. They're cruisy. There's peace. They're happy. You know, that's what everyone's looking for. But I tell you what, we're told here really clearly that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, comes in Christ Jesus. That's where it comes. So if you want true peace, it comes through Jesus, believing and confessing what Jesus did on the cross, receiving His Spirit into your life. That is where true peace comes from. Only in Jesus is the peace of God, the true peace of God. So if you don't know Jesus yet, you haven't accepted Him yet, stay on that track. Keep checking out Jesus, because He is where you will find true peace, the peace of God. And then Paul goes on, which is great, and talks about once you've got it, how do you keep it? Because that's the problem, isn't it? Sometimes you can go through times where you're thinking, wow, I'm feeling quite peaceful right now. I feel like the peace of God, you know, is a big thing in my life. But then you'll go through other times where you're like, where is God now? I'm not feeling very peaceful. Paul goes on and gives us, I just think, really practical advice about how to keep the peace of God. It's very practical. And some of you will have read this passage before. It's just starting there in verse 8. Let me read it to you again. Finally, brothers, you can almost trust Paul there. He's almost at the end of his letter, but not really. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, that's the banner over all these things. If anything's excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Dwell on these things. That's Paul's advice to you. You want to keep the peace of God? Think about your thoughts. Think about what it is that you dwell on. What it is that you think about a lot. That you consciously go back to in your mind and think about all the time. Think about your thoughts. Now, some of you have learned how to do that. You can actually identify good and bad thoughts that you have in your mind. You've actually been helped and trained in how to do that. But many of us, I suggest, haven't thought much about our thoughts. You know you feel differently from time to time, but you haven't ever made the connection between your feelings and your thoughts. Because feelings come from thoughts. When you think thoughts, you end up feeling them in your emotions. Paul's encouraging you to go back and start thinking about your thoughts. Okay? What do you dwell on? What do you think about? Okay? Are they good things or are they bad things? I believe this is just really practical advice, and particularly about the people around you. What do you think about the people around you? What do you recognize in the people around you? Because Paul says here, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, think about those types of things. So look at verse 9 with me. I think this gives us indication about what Paul says too. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me and seen in me, put that into practice. I believe Paul's emphasis here, when he tells us to think about such things, he's not just talking about inanimate objects. I believe he's talking about things that are praiseworthy and excellent in the people around you. What's praiseworthy and excellent in people around you? You've had moments where you look at someone and you watch them live, or you watch them speak, or you watch them react in a particular situation, and you think, that's great. I wish I were like that. I wish I had that character. I think that's what Paul's saying. Focus on the people around you who have got the character of God in them. Recognize what God is doing in them and focus on that and dwell on that kind of thing. I actually do this regularly. I have many people in my life that I value for lots of different areas. No one of them is perfect in every area, but all of them have elements to their life that I truly think are excellent and praiseworthy. And I watch them and I focus on them and I ask them questions and I think about them. Some of them are great leaders. Some of them are excellent leaders. They know how to lead people. They can just turn and say, we're going there, and millions of people follow them. You know, I want to be a better leader. So I think about those things in that person. There's some guys I know who are just excellent at treating the women around them with respect and integrity and gently. I really value that. I want to treat women like that too. I want to treat my wife like that. I want to treat my little girl like that. Okay? So I will concentrate and I will think about such things in men who I respect like that. And that will help me. Okay? I could go on. There's many people. And it's not just men. There's women in my life that I really value as well. And I will focus on those things. And what you find is, when you focus on those things and you think about those things, it affects the way you think and act. It's just very practical, really. It affects what comes out. What you dwell on is what you become. Just in a real practical sense. And I want to be careful as I say this, because some of you think, The Secret. Have you seen that book? Or have you read the book or seen the movie? I just watched it recently. The Secret is a book or a movie that will actually tell you that there's more to it than just... this is what The Secret says. As you think, you emit brainwaves. Positive, negative energy. Positive thoughts, positive energy. Negative thoughts, negative energy. You emit it out to the universe, which is a personal thing. The universe bounces it back to you in the form of good things or bad things. So you want a good life? You want success? You want achievement? Think those things. Just beam them out there. And I'll come back to you. You will have success. You will have achievement. Now, I think there's kind of truth in that when you live that way, that happens. But it's not because you're beaming out positive thoughts to the universe and they're bringing them back to you. They have classic examples in the movie, which I think is quite funny. You know, the guy's driving along in the car and he's thinking, I'm going to get every red light. I'm going to be late to work. And you do that too sometimes, don't you? And you do. You get every red light. You know, and you're late for work. And they says, no, don't do that. Think like this. I'm going to get every green light. I'm going to be on time. Think positively. And chances are that happens. Now, that's just a real basic example of the way they give. But I want to be really clear, that's not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm not saying you create your own existence, create your own success by beaming out positive energy, which brings those very good things directly back to you. I'm not saying that. I think Paul's just saying something very practical. And he's saying, Christians, as you focus on the good things that God is doing in the people around you, and really focus on those, think about those things, think about putting them into effect in your life, that will help you. That will help you to be on track with the Lord, help you to keep the peace of God. It will help you to be the person you need to be. I think we see it in chapter 3, verse 17 as well. I'm going to wrap up soon, guys. Chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this. He says, join with others in following my example. Brothers, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Take note. That's all Paul's saying. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Are there people around you who live well, with authentic, genuine lives for Jesus? Take note. Watch them. Think about those things. Put them into place in your life. Okay? That will help you. I believe that's what Paul's saying. And look what he says right at the end there. As you do that, back in chapter 4, verse 9, as you do that, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you.